Good evening. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians again. The book of Galatians. While you're looking for the book of Galatians, Uncle Dave asked if I would speak a little bit about the work of the Lord, at least the part that we know about. We're serving the Lord in Honduras. I've been there for going on 8 years. We previously served the Lord in Ecuador before going to Honduras. I just got back from Honduras 3 weeks ago. I was there for a two-month stint. We're in a stage in life where our children are grown. We have three boys who are now in college and working. So we're dividing our time between Honduras and the States, trying to be parents and at the same time continuing the work there. I just would like to tell you some encouraging words from Honduras. We're very delighted to see how the Lord is continuing the work that He started there over 100 years, about 104 years ago since the gospel first entered there. And it's beautiful to see how the Lord has prospered the preaching of the gospel. About 8% of the Hondurans would consider themselves believers or Christians. And one of the largest groups are the assemblies. About 250 assemblies in a country that has a little over 6 million people. The gospel has really prospered amongst the assemblies. We're very delighted to see that the Hondurans are beginning to take upon themselves the responsibility of the preaching of the gospel in other lands. We have Honduran brethren that are visiting several countries in Central America. Now we have 7 Honduran families who are working in Nicaragua, some as self-supporting missionaries and some as commended missionaries, and they are starting the work of the assemblies in the country of Nicaragua. And the work is beginning to prosper. There are now 7 groups meeting in Nicaragua as well. Also, there's believers from Honduras that are going to Costa Rica, El Salvador, Guatemala, Cuba, and some even are coming to the United States for conferences in Miami and New York. So we're very delighted to see that. And our prayer is that the Lord will continue to raise up a missionary fervor, a missionary vision for the work in Honduras. We believe that the borders are beginning to close for people from North America, and we're seeing it more and more. And yet people from Central and South America, from the third world, the developing countries, seem to have greater access to some of these countries. In January, one of our co-workers took 3 Honduran brethren with him as he traveled to Morocco and Senegal, I believe they went to, and Mali. And as they went, it was very interesting, as they went through Spain and into Morocco, they said that people were looking at David Reeve a little bit suspiciously, as he's an American, but people would come up to the Hondurans and speak to them in Arabic because they had the same olive-colored skin and they didn't stand out at all. And so we're praying that the Lord will raise up a missionary vision for the whole world. And we believe that in the future this is going to be very important, as certain countries are becoming more and more difficult to enter for those of us from North America. So we ask you to pray for this. Our ministry includes visiting assemblies and encouraging the saints. As well, we have a Bible study program in which we teach young men, but not always young, some men that are in their 30s and 40s as well. It's a Bible study program with the emphasis on the basics of the work of the Lord. We're emphasizing and stressing Bible study methods, how to study the Word of God for yourself, and also emphasizing basic Bible doctrines so they can know and understand what are the doctrines that we must defend. Again, another area of study is discipleship, how to help establish a new believer in the faith and how to bring them along, and evangelism. Four areas that we're stressing in our discipleship program. So please pray for that. We meet 1 week of every 3 months, four times a year we meet, and the men at great personal sacrifice come and spend a week with us in our Bible study program. We'll have our first week in January the 21st. So please pray for us in that endeavor. The book of Galatians. This morning we spoke a little bit from the book of Galatians, giving a little bit of an overview, mentioning the importance of this book in the Bible. We believe it is an important book and becoming a more important book for us in the day that we're living in, as we see deviation or people leaving the gospel of the grace of God, or adding to or taking from the gospel of the grace of God. We believe this is a very important epistle. Not that there are any that are unimportant, but we believe that this has an important message for our day. I'd like to use as our starting text this evening, chapter 5 of Galatians, in the first verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Apostle Paul had gone to Galatia, and he had preached there the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a response to the gospel. And as those believers began to develop and to grow, others came in adding to the gospel message. And they added that to be truly saved and to be truly confirmed in your faith, you needed to add aspects of the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul says that these very men themselves do not keep the law of Moses, but they want to lay this burden upon them. And they were adding to the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul has gone to great detail, emphasizing the source of his gospel. He received it from Revelation. It was confirmed by the other apostles as well, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. The Apostle Paul then goes back and examines the Old Testament, showing that the gospel of grace is not in contradiction to the promises that God gave, beginning with Abraham. And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would use the illustration of Sarah and Hagar. A lot of the names don't come very readily to me in English. We mostly speak in Spanish, minister in Spanish. And Hagar, thank you, Uncle Dave. And as he would use this illustration, he would say that the son of the bondwoman shall not share the inheritance of the son of the free woman. And it's an illustration of the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that we are free because we are born again of God. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and we have been made children of God through adoption. And as sons of God and children of God, we enjoy freedom. Freedom is the message of the book of Galatians. And here he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I'd like to speak a little bit about that liberty which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be very grateful for this liberty we have. We live in a land that speaks of its liberty. We speak of living in the land of liberty. In Philadelphia, there's a bell called the Liberty Bell. It's cracked. I'm not sure the significance of that. But the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ far surpasses any liberty that we could experience in any nation. The liberty in Christ. We are free, the Apostle tells us, free from this present evil age, he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 4. We're delivered from this present evil age. We're in the world, and yet we're not of the world. We're passing through this world. When the Bible describes the Christian's relation to the world, it uses terms such as pilgrims, people that are passing through. And that certainly is the analogy of a Christian. The Christians who are passing through are ones who are free. Free from this present evil age. You know, when we consider that we are citizens of heaven, it certainly frees us from a lot of things, doesn't it? You know, I was very grateful that the last 2 months of the election in the United States, I was out of the country. You know, there was a real sense of freedom in that. Because I found that as I would listen to the radio, I would get caught up in all the affairs of this world. And I would find myself becoming more and more annoyed by certain comments by one of the candidates, and I found myself perhaps losing focus on the freedom that we truly have. We are free. We're free from this present evil age. A Christian doesn't have to become entangled in the affairs of this world, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We don't need to become entangled in the affairs of this world. We can live in a sense of being free. In Tegucigalpa, when we moved to the house where we're at now, Esma Hannah, who lived there, had a big plant pot. And in that big planted pot, she had an orange tree. And this orange tree had grown in that pot for many, many years. And we no longer wanted it there, so we were going to move it. And as we tried to move it, we found that we couldn't move it. You see, the tree found a way of going to the bottom of the pot, and there was a little hole in the bottom of the pot for the water to run out of. And it went through that hole and into the ground and had a tremendous root system in the ground. And I wonder how often the Christians aren't free from this present evil age. We find ourselves enrooted, entrapped. We find ourselves truly in this world. The Lord would say that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And as the illustration goes, you know, we're the Christian being in the world. It's all right to be in the water, just as it's all right for a boat to be in the water. But the problem is when the water's in the boat. And the same in the Christian life. When the Christian becomes entangled or entrapped, or his focus is now earthbound, he loses, certainly does lose his perspective. And he doesn't enjoy the liberty with which Christ has made him free. We are free from this present evil age, and we're free by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The apostle speaks of our freedom in Christ. Not only are we free from this age, and we are heavenly citizens, and our calling is in heaven, and our eyes are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also free from the curse of the law. We mentioned that this morning. We are free from the curse of the law. That law of ordinances given by God so that the transgressions would increase. Given by God as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And with the law came its penalties. And as the Apostle Paul says here in this epistle, cursed is every man who does not continue in all of them to do them. And a curse was established and given with the law. Cursed are those who do not fulfill its requirements. And you remember the instructions of Moses for the children of Israel when they were to go into the promised land. One of the things that they would do is half of Israel would go and stand on one mount. And they would read all the blessings of the law. And the other half of Israel would go on this other mountain. And they would echo back all the curses of the law. And those that would do the things of the law written in that law would enjoy earthly blessings and long life and prosperity. But those who failed to obey the law and keep its commandments were under the curse of the law. In chapter 3, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are free, free from the curse of the law at a tremendous price. The Apostle Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And there he bore in his body the curse that was ours for the law that we had broken, for those things that we should have done which we didn't, or the things that we did half-heartedly, or the things that we shouldn't have done that we did. And the Lord Jesus there bore in his body the curse of the law. You know, really, we are free. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're reminded that in the Old Testament, one of the five sacrifices was the guilt offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ was our guilt offering. He bore our guilt. And now the guilt of sin is taken away. We no longer feel the guilt of our sins against a holy God because the Lord Jesus has paid the price. And now we are considered in God's sight as forgiven. Forgiven. And as far as God's concerned, there's no remembrance of our sins. His sins I will remember no more, Psalm 103 tells us. We're also forgiven, and we are free from the penalty of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. We will never answer for the sins that we have committed, that have been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never have to bear the penalty of those sins. We're also free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. The Apostle Paul develops this very extensively in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, especially in chapter 6, where he tells us that, echoing perhaps what he wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we are crucified with Christ, and now we are dead with Christ, and sin no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves to sin. And though I sometimes don't want to admit it, the Bible tells us that when we sin, it's because we chose to sin, and we're responsible. And we might have been deceived in sinning, but we are responsible, and we chose to sin. The devil never makes us do it. We might be deceived, but he never makes us do it. It's a choice that we make. And at that moment, instead of considering ourselves and seeing ourselves as being crucified with Christ and Christ living in us, we chose to perhaps fight the battle on our own. We chose perhaps to try to rationalize what we wanted to do. But we chose. We made a choice. And the consequence of that choice was that we sinned. We are responsible as Christians. And we no longer have as our master sin. Sin is no longer our master. He no longer has dominion over us. And we are free from the power of sin. And of course, the third, in the future, we will be free from the presence of sin. As long as we're in these bodies and on this earth, we're in the presence of sin. The old nature still is part of us. We're still in a world where the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life are still tremendous enemies against us. We won't be free from the presence of sin until we are in His presence. I remember as a young man in the assembly that there was an older brother that I esteemed very highly. And I remember one evening, this brother got up, actually was doing the Lord's Supper. And as he prayed, I remember looking and seeing tears running down his cheeks. And he said, "Lord, how I long to be free from this body of sin." And I thought, this brother still considers himself susceptible to sin. And he's longing to be freed from this body of sin, he prayed. And it really made me realize that even at a young age, that as long as we are in these bodies, we're in the presence of sin. But one day, one future day, we'll be safely home and we'll be given new bodies, bodies that are quite different, bodies that are suitable for eternity, and bodies that do not have a nature of earth, a sin nature. And at that time, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. We're also told in chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 that we're freed from the bondage of the law. Not only from the curse of the law, but from the bondage of the law. Chapter 4, verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And he speaks of these elements, and we understand from the context that he's speaking of the law. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are now free from the bondage of the law. We have a new relationship now, a new relationship with God. It's a relationship of sons or children. Through adoption, we have been made children of God. And now our relationship is a different relationship in regards to the law. A Christian now is not under the law, though many would teach this to be true. He's not under the law. We are now living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And as you remember, if you remember the dispensations, and if you remember in every dispensation that God gave a test to man, as if you would go back to the dispensation, you would see in every dispensation, God placed a test upon man. During the time of innocence in the garden, the test was, you may eat of every tree except the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in every dispensation, man fails the test. In every dispensation, you can go from innocence to human government to straight through to the present dispensation. We are now in the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of the grace of God. And in this dispensation, it is no longer a law that guides the conduct of the believer. It is now the Holy Spirit living in us. And the requirement or the test for man in this dispensation is to believe the message of the gospel and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit living in us. And this is not some mystical thing. The Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. He will lead us into holy living without there having to be set up a law. Chapter 5 develops this theme very thoroughly in the book of Galatians. And he will say that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And in the dispensation in which we are living, the apostle teaches us that it is the Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us. The Spirit has been given to us. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. The day that we are saved, we have all the Holy Spirit. We don't receive a second blessing later on in the Christian life. What we do, we learn to live under His guidance. We don't receive more of the Holy Spirit. And yet we learn to live under His guidance. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with the Word of God and in obedience to the Word of God. There's tremendous confusion in our day regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul teaches that we are free from the bondage of the law. We could add things that the Apostle Paul didn't. We could say now we are free from doubts and fears. All true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are free from doubts and fear. You see, we understand now that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, His final words were, "It is finished." And at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God affirmed that His words were correct. And He rose from the grave, giving evidence that God is pleased with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free from doubts. We don't have to wonder if we're saved enough, or we don't have to fear in the future that one day I'll stop being saved. We understand that we are saved to the uttermost by the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it sad those who will teach a mixed gospel, a gospel that begins perhaps with the grace of God but is continued on by human effort. Those who must keep themselves saved. Their favorite verse is from Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 24. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. This has nothing to do with salvation, yet that's the verse that's so often used. And they feel that they are in the process of keeping themselves saved by persevering till the end. Well, what happens if they struggle in their perseverance? Tremendous doubts. They can never feel secure that they are saved. And even worse, what of those who don't preach the gospel of grace, but they preach a gospel of works? A gospel that's based on rituals, on based on what we can do to appease God, based on sacraments, and this system of trying to outweigh our good works, or have our bad works outweighed by our good works, and always doing more works, trying to appease God and gain heaven by that. What fear they must live in. Have they done enough? Will they be saved? And yet we are free from doubts and fears through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Our salvation is a complete salvation. Our salvation is a sure salvation. And we can have eternal security because we know that He who began the work in us will bring it to fruition. He shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We know that He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. We can have true assurance. And the Word of God tells us that we can know today that we are saved, free from doubts and from fears. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can also be free from worries. We can be free from worries. You know, I believe sometimes the Lord is, our Heavenly Father must be offended by our worries. And we choose the funniest or the smallest things to be worried about. And yet the Christian has no need to worry. We know who holds tomorrow. We know who governs the history of mankind. And we know that He who sees that a sparrow falls cares much more about us. How many times does it say in Matthew chapter 6 where it speaks about the lilies of the valley and it speaks of the sparrows? And how many times does it tell us, do not worry therefore, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of God. And the Christian really doesn't need to worry. I read something this summer that really made a lot of sense. You know, it said that worry and meditation are one and the same, except using opposing material. Worry is meditating upon what awaits me. It's meditating upon the things that might cause me to be anxious. It's allowing myself to go down, go ahead of today and think about tomorrow and be concerned about the affairs of tomorrow. It's allowing myself to get all worked up thinking about all that awaits me. That's what worry is. It's meditating on the things that I have no control over. On the other hand, meditation, true meditation on the Word of God relieves the believer of worry. You know, we can't be worrying and meditating on the Word of God at the same time. The Word of God has tremendous promises for the child of God, and we can have true peace. We don't need to worry. We know that our God controls all things. He's the blessed controller of all things. We see in plaques, sometimes in home. And we know that our God, who works all things together for our good, only cares for our good. And sometimes we don't understand the choices that He makes for our lives, but one day we will. And worry is unnecessary for the child of God. In fact, it's probably an offense for our Heavenly Father. So the Christian can be free from worry. Another thing that I want to mention is that we can be free from ourselves. And I mention this because we're living in a day where the Christian church has been infiltrated by humanistic thinking in the form of psychology. And just because it says Christian psychology doesn't mean it's any less humanistic. Humanistic psychology has told man that we have to have a proper self-esteem or proper self-love. Does this sound like it's coming from the Scriptures? You know, you can't listen to Christian radio. You can't listen to, I don't want to mention names, but you can't listen to a lot of Christian radio without hearing the theme of self-esteem. But we will challenge you to go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible says about self-esteem. And what we'll find is totally different, totally opposed to what's being taught. We can be free from self-love, from the need to feel self-esteem. How many people will say that, oh, if only I had more self-esteem, I could do something better, I could serve this in this way better. It certainly is not what we find in the Word of God. When we look up the subject of self-esteem in the Word of God, first of all, what do we find in Philippians chapter 2? That we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. That's true esteem. It's thinking of others. It's taking our eyes off ourselves and placing them on the needs of others. And then we become useful to God. But as we're seeking to establish for ourselves a proper self-esteem, a higher self-esteem, our eyes are off of the Lord and off of our service for Him, off of others, and onto ourselves. And it's a dangerous place to be. And we quickly find ourselves in depression and all these other things. True self-esteem cannot be found in ourselves. We can never find in ourselves true self-esteem. Where we find true self-esteem is seeing the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us, is now working in our lives, conforming us to His image. And as we can see Jesus being formed in our lives, then we can understand, and then we can have a true sense of self. But what's being offered in Christian psychology falls way short of what the Word of God tells us. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 9, these are very hard words and words that we would like to try to soften, but the Word still continues. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Again, as we go to the Scriptures, we find that the Christian sees himself in Christ, having died with Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We can be free from self-love and self-esteem. And we can be free to live in Christ. And we can be free to have Him guide our lives and be Lord over our lives. The tyranny of self. Those who would fail to offer the Lord His full reign in their lives will find that a tyrant is ruling in their life, and that tyrant is self. Unable ever to satisfy self with self's demands. And yet the Lord offers us freedom from ourselves. The self-esteem, self-love movement is robbing our day. It's robbing the power of the preaching of the gospel. Now we're afraid to preach that men are sinners because we don't want to offend. Uncle Dave has a saying. He mentioned it at the table tonight. He wants to help people find that they're lost before they can be saved. And yet the modern day message is that we certainly try not to offend anyone by telling them that they're sinners. The self-love, self-esteem movement is robbing the gospel of the true place of repentance, because we're being told that guilt is a negative thing, and yet guilt is a good thing when it's brought on by godly repentance. And we should feel guilty when we sin. It's a right thing. It's something that we should feel and we should have. and yet the gospel is being robbed of the message of repentance. How often do we hear repentance preached when we hear the preaching of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ offers us liberty or freedom from self, and we can live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can live for others and live for Christ. We are free then. We're free from this world, this present evil age. We're free from the law, its bondage, its guilt, its penalty, its power. We're free from doubts and fears. And the Lord offers us freedom from our own rule over ourselves. We can be free from self. But what are we freed for? The Apostle Paul tells us what this freedom is for. Again, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are freed. We have liberty. But this liberty has a purpose, and it is to serve one another. Isn't that beautiful? We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are freed so that we can serve one another. True freedom allows us to serve. The purpose of Christian liberty is service. As you would read in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8, and Romans, I believe it's chapter 14, where the apostle develops the subject of Christian liberty. Always the context is service. We're freed so we can serve one another. True joy comes in serving one another. True joy in the Christian life comes by serving one another. The Lord gives joy in our service. There's nothing that compares to the service of the body of Christ. There's nothing on this earth that brings greater joy than serving one another. I don't know if you have the privilege of knowing older Christians. We have several older ones in our assembly, and it's wonderful to see how the Lord has worked in their lives. And as you look, those who truly have lived to serve others in their old age are beautiful, fruitful Christians. They're filled with joy. And you ask them, how are you doing? Uncle Ernie is 97 in our assembly, and he's confined to a wheelchair, and his food no longer has taste, and he can't hear and he can't see, but he never misses the Lord's Supper. He's always there if his health permits. And if you go up and you shout into his ear, how are you doing, Uncle Ernie? He always says, I'm doing well. And yet other Christians, you know, when they grow older, they become grumpy old people, don't they? They're no fun to be around. When you're around them, you don't sense any joy. You know, I don't think they've ever developed the sense of serving one another. They miss the great joy in life. And then when the things that they found joy in have been removed from their lives, they become grumpy. They can no longer go out fishing. They can no longer do this or that. They no longer are able to drive. They no longer have the freedom that they enjoyed when they had their full faculties, and they seem to become less and less joyful. Now, I don't know if this is the secret to joy in our elderly years, but I might not be far from finding it. As you see these older Christians and the ones that have joy, as you look back over your life, over their lives, it seems to be that these are ones who really gave themselves to serving one another. The Apostle Paul develops this in chapter 6, our service for one another. Do you remember we mentioned this morning that we have been adopted into the family of God, adopted as sons. And as sons, we've been adopted with all the privileges that an adult son enjoys in the family. But we are also adopted as adult children, having all the responsibilities in the family of God. And the responsibility of the child of God is service. Chapter 6 develops the theme of service one to another. And I'll only read here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have freedom in Christ, liberty, and that liberty is to serve one another. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, as you have opportunity. Brethren, we will not always have opportunity. We have opportunity today. Tomorrow we don't know. Today we have opportunity. As long as we have opportunity, the Apostle Paul says, let us do good to all, especially of those of the household of faith. There's a prominent sister in the assemblies in Honduras. Her husband passed away last year. Doña Ana was rather from a wealthy family. We've been in her home many times. She has two maids that take care of all the cleaning and the cooking. And yet, when there's conferences, Ana always is in the kitchen. And in the Honduran culture, that's below her dignity to be in the kitchen, but she loves to serve. Doña Ana is getting up in years, and now she can't serve as she did before, but several years ago when she was still strong, she was in the kitchen, and they have these tremendously huge pots that hold perhaps 20 gallons, and she was trying to move this pot from one table to the next, and she kind of stumbled, and she almost dropped it. She recovered and put it down, and the other women that were with her scolded her, saying, Ana, you need to get help. You're not strong enough to do that. And the sister that was telling the story said the only time in her life, and she knew Ana for 50 years, she said the only time in her life that she saw Ana get angry, she said, I will serve as long as the Lord gives me opportunity. She found joy in her service for the Lord Jesus, and she didn't want anyone to take that from her. As long as we have opportunities, the Lord has given us opportunity today. He's given us strength and health enough for this day. The Lord Jesus said, work while it is day, because there will come a time, the night comes when no man worketh. We must work while it's day. We have opportunity. And our service for the Lord Jesus is part of our liberty in Christ. Do good to all. Especially, it says, to those who are of the household of faith. Liberty in Christ. We are free. We have tremendous freedom. No other people enjoyed the freedom that we have now in the dispensation in which we live. Not only in this dispensation is there tremendous freedom, in this country we have tremendous freedom. Freedom that few countries can boast of. We have prosperity. And even if you don't think you have prosperity, if you were to go to other countries, some of the third world countries, you'll see that you have tremendous prosperity. We have tremendous opportunities, and these opportunities have been given to us as a stewardship. And as the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, from that he shall also reap. This has to do with service, our service for the Lord Jesus. We have been given tremendous opportunities, and we have the stewardship of service for Him. So the Apostle Paul encourages us, while we have opportunity, do good to all. The purpose of our liberty is to serve one another. Let's close in prayer, please.